Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 this morning? A very simple passage of Scripture. We all know it, I believe, that it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you believe that? I mean, it's one thing to say it. It's another thing to say, yeah, I believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That God being eternal, that God is unchanging in His love, in His plan, in His purpose, and all that He has said that He will do. We have many prophecies saying things about the Lord and His coming, His first coming, His death, His resurrection, the second coming, the church, and many things that will take place. And I believe that that is something that helps all of us to be able to keep our minds focused on the one fact that God is working behind the scenes, though we don't see or always perceive what's going on. We do know this, that God is in control. The Lord thy God, the omnipotent, reigns and He rules. He knows what's going on in America as well as China. He knows what's going on everywhere. God's not in the dark about anything. But He has a plan and He has a purpose. But in all of that, the question comes up that all that He has done for us as His people and all that He has given to us that we might be able to live a life of victory, the question is, are we living in victory? Because that's the title of the message, living in victory. But I also want to put something else with that. Living in victory, the past, the present, and the future. Because that's what He has done for us. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever. So God has already designed that we have the victory in all of these things. But too many people, if you're honest with yourself, would say, I don't necessarily know that I have the victory. Maybe some do have the victory over the past, but the present is important. And then what about what this year is going to bring? Do you know that God has already designed that we live in victory this year? I mean, 2010 doesn't have to be a year of defeat or discouragement. Or persecution will come and tribulation will come and there will be mountains we will have to climb and valleys we will go through. But that doesn't mean we have to live in despair. But we can have the victory and God has designed that. And not only that, there is a victory for us past this year, on down into the future, into eternity. Because that's what God has planned for all of us. But again, God has something to say about our past. God has something to say about the present. And He has something to say about the future. And we should understand those things so that we can appropriate in our lives the victory He has for us. Because He says in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 57, thanks be unto God who sometimes gives us a victory. Well, some of y'all know that passage of Scripture, and I couldn't fool you. He always gives us a victory. Now, that's speaking about in death and resurrection there, but the principle applies because it's all throughout the Bible. We all know we are promised victory. 1 John chapter 5, again, verses 1 through 5. We are very familiar with that. A man is born of God is one who has it's a man who overcomes. He overcomes the world. And this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And so in order to overcome, we have to believe something, because that's what faith is. It believes and embraces some truth that God reveals to you. And that word and promise, whatever it is He reveals to you, is the pathway to victory for you. And we also know this, that the word victory and the word overcome are similar because you have the word Nike and the word Nikeo. Those two words go together. So when you see victory, you think of overcoming. And the whole concept is to get the victory, to conquer and to prevail. So whatever circumstance you may find yourself in, that you can get the victory, not because of yourself or your education or your ability or anything else, but because of Christ who has saved you and delivered you. He's the one who obtained victory for you. He's the one who gives you the power and the authority to appropriate victory in your life, to overcome the devil, to overcome yourself, to overcome other people and circumstances in your life and trials and temptations and everything else. He gives that to you. But the fact of the matter is that so many people do not get the victory in their life. Some people don't have the victory in some areas of their life right now. And the reason for that is because they haven't really seen what God has to say in His Word. So overcome and victory are the same thing. And God's will for His people is not to live in defeat. It doesn't mean you won't be in a trial. It doesn't mean you won't be in some hard circumstances. But it does mean this. Whatever you find yourself facing, there is a pathway which God can lead you down that will bring victory into your life. He wants you to triumph. He wants you to overcome because He is for you. He's not against you. If God were against you, forget it. I mean, there would be no victory whatsoever in life. There would be no, you know, place where you can sit in heavenly places with Him and see the enemy put under your feet. And so it's not God's will for His people to live in defeat. I really believe that. I mean, some people say, well, what about all these people that live in such a defeated state? How can you say that it's not God's will? Well, I can say it because of what the Bible says. When you look at Jesus, when He came and He found people in the defeated state they were in, He didn't leave them there. He gave them a choice. Be it unto you according to your faith. And so He didn't leave them there. He lifted them up and pointed them in the direction that brought them out of the miry clay. That brought them out of that valley they were in and that despair and that hopelessness and told them there was a place of victory that they could obtain if they would but follow Him on His terms. And so whatever it may be, whether it's physical or whether it's financial or whether it's domestic or whether it's spiritual or mental, whatever it is, there's a place of victory there. God wants you to get through that. God wants you to triumph over it. God wants you to prevail. Now, that is something you think, well, I've heard so many people speak about this and all of these, you know, these positive thinkers out there. And I believe in positive thinking on God's terms, of course. And all these people think I say all of these things, but I still don't see it happening to some people. Well, the problem with you is this. You're negative. You're just negative. You're looking at all the negative circumstances and negative problems, and you're thinking there's just no way we can get through this. Well, maybe there's no way in the natural you can get through it. But the natural meaning the world and the feelings, senses and everything, there's no way the government's going to be able to help you do everything, and no way the bank's going to be able to help you or all these. But see, God is bigger than all of that. And that means that you can get through whatever it is you're facing if you will quit looking to man as your source and start looking to God, who is the source of all things. Because He did say in Philippians 4:19, my God supplies all my need according to the government's, according to His riches and glory. Isn't that good to know that God owns all the cattle on the hill? That He has all the silver and gold and everything else? I mean, people think it's in Fort Knox, but they're grossly mistaken about all of that. That's all gone past a long time ago. But the problem is that a lot of people don't realize that God can take care of them no matter what they find themselves in. Deuteronomy 28 tells us very clearly that in the first 14 verses that God says, these blessings will overtake you. I mean, you're going down the road and something's running after you saying, hey, wait a minute, I got something for you. I mean, God wants to bestow something on you to bless your life. You'll be blessed coming in and blessed going out. Now, I know sometimes you're blessed out, but I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about where God blesses you because He cares about your well-being. God is for you. Again, He's not against you. And so I want us to look at this and realize that there is victory that we have in this life. Numbers 13, you remember when they sent them over there to look at the land, just take a little peek through the hole and see what was there? Well, God gives us a glimpse into eternity sometimes. God gives us glimpses into certain things that the Bible says and says, this is for you. I'll bring you out into a wealthy place. But see, there was 12 of them, but it seemed like the only two could. All of them saw the same thing, but it's the way they looked at it. They all saw the same thing. They saw the land, they saw the giants, they saw the fruit that was there. They all observed it, but some chose to observe the negative side, and two chose to observe another side. Which side would that be? It was a side that God said that we're well able to overcome, to take this land. We're well able to do that. Not because of them being less than we are. They were giants. But because God promised us the land. Because God is for us. And God told us the land is ours. And because God said it, that settles it. It did for two, but it didn't for the other 10. When we know what the other 10 did, they began to murmur and complain, and they began to rub off on other people with all the negative attitude and the talk and everything, pessimism. And before you know it, the whole congregation began to murmur. And God said, as I hear in my ears, so will I do. It provoked God. Hebrews talks about how they provoked God in the wilderness. They tempted Him by provoking Him. Can God provide a table in the wilderness after God had done all these things? It's like what God had done wasn't enough to see that God is for you. He wants you to trust Him. And though that time right now might not seem like everything's working your way, remember this, He gave you manna every day. And he was a fire by night and a cloud by day. He was always there present with you. But they didn't seem to get it. Even in the hard times that they went through, they didn't seem to grasp hold of it. God was teaching them something, humbling them, teaching them to see what was in their heart. whether or not they would keep God's word or not. Same thing for all of us. Those principles apply to us. So how many Christians believe it's possible to conquer their enemies? How many Christians believe it's possible to get the victory over the defeat that they might be tempted to give into? Because the devil is the one that tempts you to be defeated. He lures you into that, talking negative to you, telling you all these negative things to bring your mind down, your heart down, and to discourage you in reference to the things of God. So we often resign ourselves. I believe this is true of some. We resign ourselves to live a life of defeat. We resign ourselves to the state we find ourselves in, whether it be poverty, whether it be mental oppression, whether it be physical things. We resign ourselves, well, this is just the way it's got to be. Now, I know that age brings its, things with it. You age in life. God doesn't say you're going to live a perpetual 30 years old. You grow old in age. You change into a nice older person, but still physically well. But you age, and age brings things with it. You slow down a little bit. All that goes with it, but you still get the victory. And I like that because that means you can still, it's like Caleb said, give me this mountain. So there's something there yet. And that's what God is saying to us. And so, you might not be able to just have that little step in your feet that you had when you were 30 years old, but you still got something there. And that's what God says. I want you to live in victory. I want you to overcome, and don't let your enemies defeat you. Don't resign yourself to defeat. Because we see that what he says, I don't believe a Christian can really experience victory until he first deals with some things in his life. And so let's look, first of all, at victory over the past. Because I don't believe you're going to get victory until you dealt with your past. That's got to be dealt with. It's got to be eradicated. It's got to be removed. It's got to be buried. It's got to be done away with completely. So that's where we're going to talk about that, first of all. Because living in victory, the past. Do you have victory over your past? Stop and think about it for a minute. Because if the devil can bring your past up, he can defeat you. That's what he's designed to do in your life, because he knows. See, you know the guilt and the shame and the condemnation you experienced in the past life of sin. We all lived sin in some way, some different than others, some grosser than others, but we were all still in sin, transgression. We were doing something that we knew that was wrong, and he that knoweth to do good and does not do it is sin. Our conscience bothered us. We knew that was something wrong. And that day when God approached us about those things and we heard a message or a part on a radio or read something or read a Bible or went to a church somewhere, we heard something. And God began to say something to you about your lifestyle. And you were convicted of sin. And so when you're saved, you're delivered from this guilt, this shame, and this condemnation. See, and if you don't have the victory over the past guilt and the shame and the condemnation, the devil has access to your life to defeat you. It's just that simple. And that's why that has to be dealt with, and it has to be put behind you, and no longer is it something that you hold on to. Like Philippians, look at Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. That sounds a little maybe convoluted, but Paul's just simply saying that I got saved on the road to Damascus when the Lord appeared to me and spoke to me, opened my heart, and I repented of my sins. He apprehended me. He took me like I was, and he began to work in me. I am not at a perfect state. I have not arrived to the end of my course in life yet. But whereunto I've obtained, I follow after that. What I've got, I hold on to. Verse 13, brother, I count not myself to be apprehended, but that one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And that's what you've got to do, is forget about the thing. Paul was a murderer. He killed Christians. He might have been a religious person. Now maybe he went to the Catholic Church in this day, but he was a Jew. All the rituals and the creeds and everything else, it just made dead religion. That's all it does, is make dead religion. And a sorry bunch of people that don't know right from wrong, really. And I press towards the mark, he says, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, or where we are now, arrived at such a place we are, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal that to us too. So what God has dealt with, he has done a work in me, and this is where I'm at in my state of maturity. I haven't arrived to the end of maturity. But I'm mature. I'm not a baby no more. I'm not a teenager no more. I'm not just a 20-year-old or 30-year-old no more. I mean, grown up some. I mean, because all of those have their stages of growth, and you hit a certain stage of maturity. You're glad when your child gets out of the diapers, your baby. You're glad when he gets out of those whiny years. You're glad when he gets out of the teenager years. And on and so forth and so on. And that's the maturity that comes. He keeps pressing on, he says here. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, we see this is the state that we were in Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 1 and 2, you know, he has quickened you who were dead in what? Your sins and trespasses. Where in the time past walked according to the what? The course of this world. We let the world dictate to us what to do, where to go, how to think, and what to eat and drink, and how we would live in our life. According to the prince of the power of the air, and the devil's behind. He's a god of this world. The spirit that worketh in who? The children of disobedience. Everybody who's born into this world is born a sinner. The best of them. I don't care what their bloodlines are or anything else. It doesn't make a bit of difference. They all are sinners. And the potential for them is to be the most crude and wicked person in life. That potential is there. That seed is there. But then he says this, verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's what we were like. But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That was, he lifted us up. That's what happened. But we look at this and we realize, we see here how we were before. You go right over to chapter 4 in verse 18. It says there, having their understanding. This is what we understand in dark. This is what we were like. Alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that was in them, because of the blindness in the heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you've not so learned Christ, if you're saved. So what was the past like? Well, for everybody it's different, but it was a past, and you had a past. Some people had a prayer. I mean, Paul, I mean, you look at his past, it wasn't that well. Titus chapter 3 mentions again, it goes back, it just kind of rewinds everything and goes back and takes just a little snapshot of the past. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes wise, obedient, never deceived, crucified the flesh, didn't like pleasures, never had malice, never had envy, never had hate towards nobody. Now, I just reversed all of that. We were foolish, rebellious, deceived. We thought we were on the right track, serving our own lust, our feelings, our emotions, and our appetites and pleasures of this world, living in malice. I mean, boy, you get me, I get you back. And on and on. But then after the kindness of the love of God and our Savior towards man appeared, what happened? Not by the works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us. He saved us. He delivered us from our past, as Colossians says. If you turn back to Colossians chapter 1. And he says there about how in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In whom we have what? Redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You look at all of this, these few passages, and it certainly shows a picture of the past and right now. And the day you got saved, that present moment when you got saved, when you acknowledged your sins, and you changed. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about there about people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Fornicators, and you can make your list there, and he goes on. He says, such were some of you, but you are redeemed. You've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been sanctified. Something happened in our life. Something touched me, we say. We know what it was. We know what that something was. It was God Almighty and his invisible, but yet his power became manifested to us and just anointed our hearts and drew us to him, and he gave us a gift of repentance. And our past, at that moment, began to be removed away. Now, if you don't have victory over that, if you keep on thinking about your past and letting your past weary you and let your past talk to you and discourage you, then you're going to be a defeated person all the days of your life. you won't have victory. And the reason is because you're giving place to the devil by the way you're thinking. You're thinking about your mistakes and your failures. You're thinking about the shame and the guilt and some of the things maybe you've never even talked about that you bury down into the deepest recesses of the secrets of your heart. You've never gotten them out. You've never been delivered from them. But yet the devil knows they're there and he plays upon them. So he comes to you at some times and he brings them back up and he wants to bring guilt because guilt is the means by which he manipulates people's lives. That's what the devil does. Manipulation is witchcraft. Taking control of another person's life. And the means that the devil does that, more than anything else, is guilt of what a person has done. And the devil knows that and he uses that. And so I like to look back and think, well, you know what? I've been forgiven all of that. And if you don't have that settled in your heart, then the devil's going to be able to use it against you. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 and following about Paul. Because if you know anything about Paul, everybody said, well, Paul wrote the New Testament. But before he wrote the New Testament, Paul was a wicked man. I mean, I don't think there's many Arabs who got much over Paul as far as the past is concerned. So what? I'm telling you, this man was wicked. Just as a wicked Arab is today, wanting to kill everybody. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy. I did it ignorant and in unbelief. And that's true of all of us. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So Paul saw himself as the chief of the pack of sinners. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hence hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. So Paul was an example. God pulled a wicked man out and said, look what I can do. I can take this most wicked person, this most wicked relative, this most wicked child, son, husband, wife, I can take this person just like I took Paul and I can stop him in a moment and I can save him. And that's what we're looking at right here. But for you and I, we have to get over the past. And I don't think a lot of Christians have gotten over the past. I think they still carry it around like a bunch of baggage. Like Pilgrim's Progress. He's running out, he's got that big bag on his back until he comes to the cross and it just rolls off of his back. You've got to get rid of that burden. You've got to cast that burden away. And the only way you can do it is come to Jesus and see it as a settled fact. And so again, you can see that the devil is controlling their life. And the reason he controls their life is because they have not, maybe one thing, is they've never, ever experienced a new birth. They've never settled that issue, I'm born again. They never really have settled that. Maybe they were in church and they went up and talked to the preacher and he said, well, we'll baptize you next week. That doesn't save you. Baptism is just, it confirms you're saved. It's a testimony. It's a confession publicly of faith that you are giving your life to Christ and you're really going to serve him all the days of your life. It's Romans 6. You're buried with him and you're raised up to newness of life. But it's just something that is showing in a symbolic way, but real, that you have repented of your sins and now you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to serve your own flesh or the world or other things. You're not going to let the devil control you no more. And so I think a lot of people, too, are trying to earn favor with God. They just keep right on. I'll tell you what, it's a sad thing to watch people try to go through their rituals. I had to go to a wedding of my great niece yesterday. It's a Catholic wedding. I had a Catholic mass. My past came back to the Catholic Church. Watching that ritual, watching all that went on and everything else. And I sat right there. And I wanted to jump up so many times and say, have you ever heard of Martin Luther? But that would have disrupted everything. And I'd have probably been thrown out. And that would have been a bad testimony on that side. But I sat there and watched them go through, you know, kneeling, standing, sitting, kneeling, standing, sitting, kneeling, standing, sitting in the prayers of this. And we prayed to this saint and that saint and this, everything else. And you say this and they say that and respond and everything. I'm like, how sad. All of these people are trying to obtain something. And I've got it. I don't have to obtain it. I've got it. It's Jesus Christ in me, the hope of glory. I have that. I'm not trying to labor to get saved. I am saved. And it just renews the whole thing. And you think, that's why I went in the front door and went out the back door. That's why I didn't spend time there, because it was boring. It was nothing whatsoever that barred anything as far as edification or deliverance or freedom or conviction to a person's life. I hesitate to say this, but maybe it'd be good if everybody one time, after you've been here for a while, go to a mass just one time. Just to see what I'm talking about, because you'll walk out of there shaking your head and you'll really think. Anyways, we'll go on from there. But people are trying. They're trying to get a hold of something that they don't have yet. And if you're like that, you need to realize that when you gave your heart to Jesus, it's all over. It's done. It's settled. It is a settled deal. The past is done with at that moment. You don't have to earn anything. You are justified by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. You are set free and you are delivered. That is, your past is done away with. That's good news. That's what the Bible teaches all through Romans and many other places. And so the devil uses the past to dominate you. He's trying to get a hold of you with that guilt and that shame and that condemnation, because guilt follows you like a dog nipping at your heel. But until you realize this one thing, but my past is forgiven. I have been acquitted in the courts of heaven. People might start looking at me and say, he was that drunk and he was this and he was that and he was that. But that's not me no more. Whatever they say makes no difference, and the devil will try to use all of that. But that makes no difference, because I know I'm a new man in Christ now. And that's what I'm going to live the rest of my life. And so what does God say about your past if you repent it? Well, 1 John 1:9 says, he says he'll forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what he says. Psalms 103 verse 12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. That's good news. And see, if that is not something you have settled in your life, that my past has nothing to do with my present. Get it real quick. My past does not dominate my present. If I let my past dominate my present, I will live in defeat. Well, you were a failure and you were this, and I don't make any difference what I was. It's what I am right now in Christ. That's what matters. And that's what I must live by, because people keep on making choices based upon their past guilt. They allow their emotions, their feelings, and everything else to control them rather than letting the Holy Spirit dominate their life and let them be free. And people try to do things still out of the guilt of the past than helping people. Now, I know the Bible says you should help people, but people try to do it for wrong motives and the wrong reasons. So they knock on the door and they say, would you please give to the march? Look at all these poor little people need help. And would you give this and would you give that? And you feel guilty because you don't give. Well, your motive for giving is wrong. You're not inspired by God or led by the Holy Spirit. I want to help people, but I want to do it as the Holy Spirit leads me. And they play on your emotions. They play on this guilt. I mean, I'll tell you something. Salesmen do it. I'm going to go into another message now, witchcraft. Because they do everything they can. Preachers do it to try to manipulate people's minds rather than giving them the word and say, make a decision, make a choice. Choose whom you will serve. That's what you have to do. But people keep on allowing these feelings to control their life rather than what the Word of God says. Look what Micah says. I mean, this is a great passage of Scripture in Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee? That pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. That's the God you serve. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. Now that's pretty, I mean, you go out to the depths, the deepest parts of the sea, and try to look down and see if you can see the bottom. You're not going to see anything. Because it's hidden to the normal eyesight. And your sins are hidden to, they have been blotted out, the Bible says. They've been done away with. I mean, Isaiah 43 and verse 25 says he's blotted them out. That's an interesting statement in Isaiah 43, verse 25. Stop and think about that. I mean, sometimes it says he'll blot your name out of the book of life. What does that mean? Listen to what it says here in Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. I like that phrase now. I will not, but he blots the sins out. And this expression, blot out, is taken from the creditors who are counseling those who have debts when they're paid off. So when you pay off your debt, it is shown as it's done. It's over with. It's canceled. It's paid for. That is a good thing when you get that little notice in the mail when you pay off your mortgage and they send in, it says, paid in full. Well, you think, woo, let's go party. I mean, you're free from that It's been canceled. But now, let's take it a little further, because back in those days, they had these waxes and things that they kept their money debts and things in. And they were able to take that when somebody came and take that in another and just wipe it right out, just wax it right out. It was gone. Couldn't even see it. It wasn't there anymore. It was gone completely. And that's a picture what we're seeing here. He said, I blot them out. They're gone. It's not just like taking a blotter like we used to write with those little ink things. You have to fill them with ink and you write it, you blot them, and you still see it. It's on the blotter too. And he says, I blot them out. What he's saying is I remove them, I cancel them, they are gone forever. You cannot see them anymore. So then if that is true, and it is, who brings them up? And that is the big question. Because I'm going to tell you who brings them up more than the devil does. You. Little old emotional you. Guilt trip you. You want to look back and wallow and cry and whine about these things. And then the devil moves in. And he starts playing upon it. And he starts strangling you with it and making you feel sorry for yourself. Rather than getting settled on this fact, I am. This debt has been paid. It was removed from the records. You will go into the courts of heaven and look all around for your name and find it and see there, because Malachi says God keeps records. And when you get to the record of Mike Guthrie, you'll look at his past as paid in full. That's what you'll see. Okay? So does God remember your sins? What does it say? I will not remember thy sins. I mean, Hebrews 8:12 says, I'll remember their sins and iniquities no more. Quoting Jeremiah. I'll remember them no more. So when you start thinking about the past, anytime your past comes up, it ain't God. It is that simple. It ain't God. And if you're going to sit there and have a little party and invite you, yourself, and I there to have a party with you so that you can feel sorry for yourself, then you're the problem. Because it's just all over with. I know you look back at the failures. I've made failures in my life. But I'm not going to look back. I mean, I've learned from them, I hope. I'm not going to sit back and wallow over them. I'm not going to allow the devil or anybody else to try to use them to control me in the present. That's the problem with a whole lot of people. They feel guilty, so the devil uses that as an advantage. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. I mean, the devil will do this. He'll come back with it. And people will, and your old self will. But I'll tell you what, God doesn't. God is not in the past when it comes to your sins. God does not bring up your past sins. He does not do it. And so anytime it comes up, you've got to realize it's people, the devil, or your own self, it's wallowing in that. And so listen to here in Acts 3, verse 19, after the day of Pentecost, this is spoken by Peter. When they said, what shall we do? Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent, be converted, your sins be what? Blotted out, removed, acquitted. What is good news when you're acquitted? When you've been found not guilty, not because you were innocent, but because another paid the bill for you. And that another is Jesus Christ. And so what happens is we are responsible to take our past. Our past is something that wants to haunt us. And our responsibility is to take this past and to simply overcome, get the victory over it, defeat it. Because as long as you allow anything of the past, your regrets, any shame, any guilt, any mistakes, any failures, any stupid, foolish things that you did, you allow any of that to come into your life, you're going to live in defeat. And the devil will use it in the present. And he will take these things and say, well, you did it before. And he'll try to bring it up so you'll do it again in the present. Because the devil is against you, but God is for you. Revelation 12:11 says this. Revelation 12:11, we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Who's him? It's the devil. Revelation 12:11. Read the content. The devil is the one who attacks God's people. He's the one who's going around keeping records and bringing up the past, manipulating, trying to lure you back into them, to think about them. I mean, you get in situations, circumstances, and you find your past going back before you. And sometimes there are memories of things that can be good, but these a lot are never good. And you find yourself dwelling on them. And then you feel bad about them again. Why should I feel bad about something I've been forgiven of? That's the devil that wants me to do that. So if I'm to overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony, what is he saying? But find what the word of God says that the blood of Jesus did for you. Find out in the Bible for yourself what God's word says that the blood of Jesus did for you and begin to confess it against the devil when he attacks you. Because if you don't take the word of God in Matthew 4 like and speak back to the devil, Ephesians chapter 6, put on the armor of God, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If you don't take the word and begin to come against this and fight it, then what's going to happen is the devil is going to defeat you. So what we do as Christians, Revelation 12, 11, let me say it, well, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And the word of our testimony is seeing what God said he did for us and saying it. Confession brings possession. Confession is being in agreement with God, saying the same thing as God says. So look at a couple of scriptures. Look, I'll confess these. Romans 3 and verse 24. And Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. These are just a few of so many what it says. We already read over in Colossians. I mean, we've been redeemed. We've been delivered. Even the forgiveness of sins, he says. And this is Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, where he's saying, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or covering through faith in what? His blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but the law of faith. We have nothing to boast in. We're saved by grace through faith. There's no boast. But he's saying here that he's taken all of these things. God had forbearance towards us in all of our sinful lifestyle. But when it came to the place when we repented of our sins, God forgave us through Jesus Christ because we believe that he atoned for our sins and he satisfied the justice of God. And because of that, we are acquitted. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Where he's talking here, God commends his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Justified by his blood. So, Mr. Devil, you're trying to condemn me, which means you're trying to make me guilty and ashamed of my past and telling me that God is going to judge me and send me to hell because of what I did. I want to tell you something. God has forgiven me of those things and I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven. Because he forgave me. I didn't earn it. I didn't do anything. I'm not worthy of this. But you have nothing over me anymore. Let's take it and put it in the world standpoint. I'm a criminal. I go to court and I've been found not guilty. The judge declared it. The prosecutor lost. I won. I'm innocent of the crime. I go back out and I'm going down the streets and they come and they arrest me and I say, I'm innocent in the name of Jesus or the name of the courts of the law of this land. I have been found guilty and you cannot find a man guilty for the same crime twice. They said, no, we have your name here. It says you're a criminal. I said, you look it up. You go find out. And they check it out and they look in the books and they see this man's been tried. He's been found innocent. They let me go. That's like the devil, folks. That's what you've got to do. Say, look what the book says. I have been found innocent of this crime. Not because of something I am innocent of because of my innocency or my goodness, but because of what Jesus did for me. And so I am free from all of these things. So the devil has nothing over you. Nothing whatsoever that is real that he can use to condemn you. And so you have to warfare here with this whole thing. It's a mental battle. And the devil plays. But if you don't get that victory there, you're not going to get it anywhere. Or take the past mistakes after you're saved. Now it gets a little harder. The past mistakes after you're saved. Have you made any mistakes since you've been saved? Oh boy, we want to just crawl up under a seat and cry. Well, sure we have. We've made some bad choices. We've allowed our feelings, our emotions, our attitudes to control us. Well, do we have any example of that? What about David? I believe David was a man after God's heart. The Bible says he was. But David made a bad choice one day. He peeked across the roof, saw a woman bathing, and he lusted after her. He sinned after her and committed adultery with her. And then after that, he tried to cover the sin up by murder. You know the story. He made a mistake. Now, We know he tried to hide and conceal it. And those people who do that will not prosper. Proverbs 28:13. That's why you got to get rid of everything. You got to settle this. Past is past. And so David had Nathan come to him, and he was found as being the man. Thou art the man. You're guilty of this sin. And he cried out to God, and God was merciful. You read Psalms chapter 51. Let's just read a couple of brief passages there in Psalms 51 and Psalms 32, because this is what it says about the past since you've been saved, folks. Because God is good, and he's merciful, and he's just. And it says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is what? He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so in Psalms 51, this is David after the fact now. This is where you have to look at this from the, here he is knowing he's guilty. In verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy love and kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He goes on talking about, you know, the inward parts and on. And he says in verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David came to that place where he saw this, and he began this. You can say it's his time of sitting before God and just bringing it all out. And in Psalms 32, I think it shows a little more about the after the fact. It's done. Psalms 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed. Not guilty, not shame, not condemnation. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. And he says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old. That's when he wouldn't say anything about it. Verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of the summer. I mean, because of the sin, it describes that God's chastening in his life and the remorse he was going through, but he wasn't getting free from it. Then verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Thou forgavest. Isn't that good? So yeah, we've made mistakes. We've failed. We've come up short. But when we got saved, we weren't made perfect. We were just saved, and we were forgiven. Then like Paul says, I've attained something. Now I'm going to go apprehend that for which I have been obtained. Apprehended. I've been apprehended in order to serve the Lord. I've been apprehended that I might give my life to the Lord and live victoriously and let him continually do a work in me. He has already purged me from iniquity, but he's also now going to continue from the past forgiven. He's going to start working in me, bringing up things that I didn't maybe know was there. We know what that's about, but we're seeing here that this is the past that has to be dealt with. Look at Psalms 130. Psalms 130. Because this is where the devil wants to play. You know what? You could have done better. You could have done this. Everybody's always saying things to you. You could have done that better. Well, sure, you could have done it better, but you didn't. The fact of the matter is, I didn't do it your way. Okay? Now, the next time you do something wrong, I'll say, you should do it my way. Then you're going to say, well, I didn't do it your way. You did it the way you thought was best, but it was wrong. And God had to deal with you about it. You can't hold things over people's lives. Verse 3 says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? Nobody can stand that the defeat of the guilt and condemnation. It brings them down low, and it just the devil uses it to ruin their lives. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. And so we look here and we see that our forgiveness is with God. And then down in verse 6, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. We put the church, we put me in there, you in there. He will do this. The past mistakes. Let me tell you something right now. You got to look back, you got to think about all the past of your mistakes since you've been saved. And the devil comes and says, well, you know, I've done this so many times, can God forgive me? Well, 70 times 7. Because Peter asked that question. If a brother offend thee so many times, well, how often should I forgive him? Seven times. And Peter wanted to have a number, buddy. He was a legalist. And the Lord came back and said, no, 70 times seven. Then he gave that little story about tearing up your IOUs, about unforgiveness. Maybe you hold a grudge against somebody. Maybe something still you're holding on to. You haven't forgiven. God's forgiven you, but you haven't forgiven others. Well, it's time to get rid of it. Don't let the past of what somebody else has said or done to you hold you in bondage. Because unless you forgive them, God will not forgive you. You're holding on to something. You're not getting free like God wants you. And so I'm not making an excuse for sin, but there's forgiveness with God. But then you start to think about the past year, 2009. Did you make any mistakes? There we go again. Sure we did. But have you learned from your mistakes? Yes, you have. Have you asked God to forgive you? Have you dealt with them? Have you hid the word in your heart? Are you getting stronger? Are you maturing? I mean, those are questions we got to ask ourselves because we don't want to go through that mountain again, do we? In 2010. We don't want that on us no more. And so don't drag the past into the present and let the devil defeat you. Determine in your heart that the past is a done deal. Whether it's the past before you were saved or the past after you were saved or the past year, bury it. The good memories are fine. And sometimes, for example, you may be able to use things and say, but just bury it. Don't bring the shame and guilt. Don't let the devil ride herd on you. Because you realize this, that God has forgiven you. He's given us all we need to live in victory over the past. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has forgiven us of our sins. Receive it. What about the present then? The present. The present is very important. I'll tell you why. Because the devil is the one who tempts you in the present. The devil is the one who's always trying to lure you today. Yesterday is gone, folks. And tomorrow is not here yet. It's always the present moment that we're in. That we find ourselves in situations or circumstances where we have to overcome and get the victory. Whether it's just a little teeny things of life or whether it's the bigger things of life. The smaller temptations of just the, you know, long lines you want to murmur or just somebody said something or the pornography or the lust or the anger that you want to choke somebody. All, you know, the different kinds of things that come into your life. And the devil's always there sitting there ready to try to use some circumstance, use somebody who said something or didn't do something you thought they should have done because you do it better than everybody else anyway. And so you use all of that, and you know, before you know it, the devil's just riding herd upon everybody. And he's got you too in his hand, using you to defeat other people. And so you've got to realize every day is a new day. We live one day at a time. We live in the moment we're in right now. I mean, the past 45 minutes are gone. And here we are right now in these seconds here. And we have to deal with that. That's where we live. And when we go out this door, that'll be the present. Tomorrow will be the day that you have to live that day the best you can. And don't let everything crowd out your relationship with the Lord. Every day has its test. Every day has its difficulties. Every day there's going to be stoplights. Every day there's going to be somebody that's going to say something you're not going to like. Every day it's going to maybe be colder or warmer or too hot or too cold for you. I don't know. But every day is there, and it's a present. And Psalms 46 and verse 1 says, the Lord is a very present help in the time of trouble. Because the Lord thy God, He is omnipresent. Psalms 139, He is there all the time. He is present with you. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Wherever you go, He is in you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And whatever you do, whatever you see, whatever you say, He's there. He's there. Wherever, if you're going down the road and driving, He's there with you. Sometimes you're ignoring the fact He's there. But He's there. Why is it when the bubble gum machine comes by you? That you all of a sudden get a little stiffy. What's the bubble gum machine? That's that policeman got his little light. We just call them bubble gum machines. Got his little light on top there. When you see a policeman, all of a sudden you look down at your speedometer, you look around, everything, you get a little fearsome. That's why cruise control is good. Keep you out of a lot of trouble. That's you're not watching the signs out there. But you got to watch out because the present is what we live. We don't have to lose the victory. We don't have to. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. We don't have to murmur. We don't have to complain. We don't have to get mad. We don't have to get angry. We don't have to get whatever. We can live in victory. So you're talking to me. Just hold my head. No, it's not. You make a choice. You make a choice about everything that you do. All the thoughts that go through you have a choice to be able to expel them. the people you see, the things that you say. God is for us. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 through 16 talks about we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points tempted like we are. Whom we can go to and ask for what in a time of need? Help. We can ask Him for help in the time of need. Then that means He is present on His throne just there. He's interceding for us. And He's there present that He can help us through any situation, any trial, any hardship, any temptation. He can get us through these whole things. And so we live in the present. That's where we are tempted. That's where we are in contact with people, that present moment. Because in that present is when somebody may say something. If you never see anybody, you can't accuse them of saying something because they never said it. But if you're in their presence and they say something that offends you, that's the moment that you've got to overcome. That's where you get the victory right then. You don't walk away with it, pick up, you know what she said? That's a whiner and a murmur, a sinner. You want to just stir up strife and trouble. And so that's when we need help. And I'm telling you this right now, that Christ is with us. He promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And boy, I'm going to tell you what, we need that in the present, every time, every day, every moment. And then lastly, the future. What does the future hold? Well, two things are certain. Judgment and rewards. They're so certain. Oh, I could say 10 things are certain. But two things I want to make certain is judgment. Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. That is certain. No man will escape that, folks. Not one person here, not one person in the world. Nobody escapes it. We all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of all that we have done. It is certain. And with that, the certainty is the rewards. The rewards for those who belong to the Lord, who have served the Lord on His terms, and the rewards for the sinners. Some will lose rewards, but they'll get in, 1 Corinthians 3, they'll get in, as we use that phrase, by the skin of their teeth. By fire, it says. But they are certain as can be. Those who are faithful will be rewarded. But we're living in the last days. We're living in serious times. You look at the future, you begin to wonder, what does it hold? It's all in Christ. He has a purpose and He has a plan, and we have to be aware of all the plan that God has, as He says in His Word. 2 Timothy 3 speaks about perilous times. We know we're in that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 speaks about an apostasy, a falling away. Boy, if there's ever been apostasy or falling away, it's been in the 20th and 21st century. People moving away from Christ, moving away. I mean, they can use the name of Christ, they can use the name of Jesus, but it means nothing because it's dead religion. And they've watered Him down because 2 Corinthians 11, Paul warned of another Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's the Jesus of their own making. I mean, I'm sure a lot of the Catholics in South America who are really, a lot of them are Marxists. They are. And they mention the name of Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's another Jesus. And it has no power in it whatsoever. Matthew 24 speaks about in verse 12, in the last days, iniquity shall abound. Lawlessness. It's restraints being lifted. Do you see that today? Where the lawlessness, I mean, see, I go back, I was born in 44. So you bring me into the late 50s and the early 60s, I mean, it was a different era. But things started to change. And you saw people doing things that they never did before. Unheard of things at that time. Now it's just normal. I mean, homosexuals out of the closet and they're lifted up as if they're gods today. People committing adultery, school teachers, you know, exploiting their children, having sex with them. You read about this stuff and it goes on in our society like it's nothing to it. And it's you know, kids going out and just getting pregnant, having children, and abortion. When was it, 1973 that they had that abortion law? 1973. See, before that, you couldn't do that. But ever since then, I mean, over 20-some million kids have been slaughtered in the name of what? Of freedom? In the name of liberty? My body belongs to me? It's lawless times, folks. And they're legislating lawlessness. Is what they're doing. They're giving license to all of that. And like Psalms 2 says, take this restraint off of us. And that's what's happening. The restraint's being lifted. But then you look at it like in Luke 17, verse 25, 26, in the context, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man, as it was in the days of Lot. Read on in Luke chapter 21, in verse 10, where it talks about the last days, which is parallel with Matthew 24 when they asked him what would be the signs of thy coming in the last days. He's talked about persecution, but particularly in persecution and great trouble. But listen to what he said here in Luke 21 as we read down. And this is where it gets really personal. Luke 21 and verse 16. And you shall be betrayed both by your parents, your brethren, your kinfolks, your friends, and some of you they shall cause to be put to death. And then shall you be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish, because in your patience or your endurance possess you your souls. So we see all of these things that they're definite signs that are going on. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 26, this statement here is made that is devastating. And I must remind you, I'm not trying to say I told you so, but I did tell you so. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26, I mean about 10 years ago or maybe 8 years ago, I taught them about the shaking of all things. I mentioned the shaking of nations, the balance of power. I mentioned the shaking of the worldly institutions, the banks and everything else. I mentioned the religious institutions and families. I mentioned all the shaking up that would be going on. And look what's happened in the past 10 years. Nobody ever came back and said, you know, you said something about that. Because you know what? You were not paying attention because of prosperity. It made no sense to you because you were in that moment and not thinking about the future. But I warned you, and it came to pass. And it ain't even finished yet. But Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 26, whose voice, speaking about Moses, shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I'll shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And it says that everything's going to be shaken. I mean, shaken up. I mean, something's going to happen. That's in Luke chapter 21. And this verse 27, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken will remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom, because God's kingdom cannot be shaken. Let us have grace that we can serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And so, what will be shaken? Well, everything. But I'm going to tell you, look over Luke chapter 6. I'm going to tell you something. Here, you look over here in Luke chapter 6. Because this is where we have to really evaluate our life in reference to the coming year and as we go on with the Lord. Verses 47 and verse 49, which is similar to Matthew 7, where he says in verse 47, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he's like. He's a man like which built a house. He dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Everything's going to be shaken. But this, what's going to happen here? But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against whom the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. And so there's no difference in the storms that each person faced there. The wise and the foolish both face the storms and the shaking. We're not going to be exempt from the shaking that's taking place, as we already know, from the things that we have been through in this life. Being a Christian doesn't guarantee you a storm-free life. By much tribulation, you shall enter the kingdom of God. But you look at this, hearing and doing. Hearing and doing is what's so important. Did you catch that in there? In the first part about that? He dug deep, and it says there that it could not shake it, for it was found upon a rock. In other words, it couldn't turn it over and defeat it. And so anything not built on hearing and doing God's word will fail. Anything. Any institution, any government, any nation, any church, any person. Anything not built upon that very simple little fact will fall flat. It will not prevail. The only thing that will have victory is those who are hearing what God says and they're doing what God says. And those are the people who will go through the same storms. But they will stand steady. They will come out at the end of that. So there's a positive side. What can we do regarding the future to be ready for all of this? Because the shaking that we have seen is nothing compared to the shaking we're going to see. And you stop and think about 2008 and 9. And you think, what? We haven't seen anything. We haven't seen nothing. Do you think this country can escape bankruptcy? Do you really think that? Are you so naive to think that this country can escape the problem that's on the horizon? I don't think so, folks. I'm just to that place. I mean, I'd say I hope they can. But China has a lot into us. We owe them a lot. They hold a lot of federal notes. And there's a whole lot going on. Our gross national product, when you stop and you think about things and the domestic thing versus the national thing and the international thing, and you look back in the time of the Great Depression, we were going along, and you had the Roaring Twenties, things went up in the Great Depression. I mean, the finances were good. Then all of a sudden, the Depression came, and all of a sudden, things way up here like this. And then we started working our way back up. Took a long time to get back up there. And then the 2008 came, 9. And folks, it's off the chart. It was like 26% of the gross domestic product. And today it's 40-something. Double. Now you put that together, and you ask yourself a question. Where is it going? Something's been shaken. We can't even see it. But something's going on. So what are we to hear and apply specifically if we are to remain unshakable? And that's what's important to all of us. And so what kind of persons ought we to be? Quickly over in 2 Peter. What kind of persons are we to be? Isn't that such a practical question? It is. See, the Bible has some practical statements in it. Because it's speaking here in 2 Peter about, I mean, this earth is going to be melted with fire in the end. But 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, seeing then all of those things that shall be dissolved, what manner of persons are we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Whew. That's pretty sobering thinking there. And he mentions three things that should be a basic response. One, be holy in your conduct, in your conversation, in your lifestyle. That's what God... Come out from among them. Be separate. Cleanse yourself from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, whether it's the occult or whether it's the horoscopes and the Ouija boards, whatever it may. Come away from those things. You don't belong in those things. The mental attitudes that we have. Watch and be careful what you read, what you listen to, because our foundation's on the Word of God. We got to hear what He says and do what He says. Then looking for the blessed, looking for Him. Because Titus talks about looking for the blessed hope. We spoke about that, you know, looking with the anticipation, living with anticipation, expecting the Lord to return and to fulfill His word to all of us. And so, if we believe that, 1 John says, if we have this hope in us, we purify ourselves, don't we? Because we're looking for Him. If we're not looking for Him, we're not going to purify ourselves. We'll be like those foolish people who He's delayed His coming, so we'll go out and eat and drink and be merry, and we'll be caught unawares. And we'd be thrown out with weeping and gnashing of the teeth. We won't be in. So we didn't stand up on the foundation. We didn't hear and do what He said. We heard it, but we didn't do anything. That's foolish. That's the foolish person. It's not the wise man. And he says, hastening unto the day of the Lord. Hastening. I think it has to do with witnessing, getting the gospel out. Time is short. There are people going to hell. We have a mission from the Lord. His commission is our mission, as we all know. But I think there are four practical things we can appropriate for victory for 2010 and the future. One, know and yield your life to the will of God. It's very simple. Just know God's will and yield your life to it. Surrender. Because 1 John 2:15 and following says, you know, the love of this world and all this stuff, the lust of the flesh, the lust of... They're not of God. But he that doeth the will of God shall live and abide for what? Forever. 1 John 2:17. He that doeth the will of God shall live and abide. And that's what Luke 6 is saying. The man who builds his house upon hearing and doing. His spiritual foundation is built on something that, though it goes through the storms, and though it goes through the institutional problems and the governmental problems and everything else, it finds itself still settled. It hasn't given up the faith. It hasn't recanted. Even if it's persecuted or whatever takes place. It's not shaken in that way. It's shaken. The bad stuff comes out, but he stays faithful and loyal to the Lord. And so our priority is Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom. It's more. I hope you're mature enough to see this is not just prosperity. Because Matthew 6 says that now. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But it's more that it's putting him as your priority of life. He really is your priority. I mean, he is our life, is he not? Either he is or he isn't. Or he's just a fire escape for many people. So our responsibility is to bring our lives into submission to God. Husband, wife, children, everybody. Constantly yielding ourselves and surrendering our mind and our will. Not my will, but your will. And that's where the crossroads are. Every day. Jonah knew what God's will was, but when he started running, what happened? He went downhill. And that's exactly what happens to a whole lot of people. When you begin to turn away from God, you go down. And that's what's happened. I mean, you just go out there and you start seeking the ways of the world. You say, I'm prospering, but you're not seeking God. You're not, he's not your priority. You turned away. You'll be shaken in that situation. Secondly, cultivate endurance. Cultivate it, folks. What is endurance? Endurance is courageously bearing up under the trials, the shaking, and everything that's going on, and holding on to what you know is true at all cost. It's called endurance. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Holding on. Hard times, difficult circumstances and situations, you stick with everything. It's one thing to say to a person to be patient, but I think patient in one sense is more of the passive side. But I think endurance is more of the action side, because there's something you do. And that is you continue to stay with it and continue on following the Lord. That's what you do. And so we have to have that in our lives. Christians will be hated, especially in these days in which we live. We just read the betrayal that's going to come, and it's going to come. And then thirdly, waiting. Waiting. Hebrews 9 and verse 28. Hebrews 9 and 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's coming back for his people. But the word look for him, if you look it up, it means wait. Waiting for him. They're waiting. But looking can apply that, because you're waiting for somebody to come, pick you up. You keep looking out the window to see if they're here. And so you're looking, but you're waiting. That's the implication that's there. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turn to God. He's speaking to the Thessalonians, how they come to the Lord through much affliction. And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, did you pick up something there? Well, I did. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait. So while you're waiting, serve. That's how practical it is. Waiting doesn't mean to say, well, we're going to wait, the Lord's going to be here. You wait for just 3 years and you starve to death. No, you serve as you wait. You're looking for him, but you're still serving. So it's very practical. Waiting is one of those tests that we go through that nobody likes. Because it really just, I mean, I think waiting shows a real dependence upon God. We're really depending upon him to do what he said he would do, but yet we're going on our way. And the proof that we really do believe he's going to do something is we are still serving him. We haven't given up. We're still attending church. We're still studying. We're still praising. We're still doing it. And we're doing it with zeal, and we're doing it with our hearts and with good motives, because we know he's coming. And that shows that a man's depending upon God. You know, Noah waited 120 years. Moses waited quite a while himself, with 40 years, and Abraham waited 25 years. You know that David waited in the wilderness as a dog for 15 years before he became king? Read the stories. Lastly, but most importantly, cultivate a positive attitude of expectation. Cultivate it, folks. It's something you have to do. If you want endurance, well, I said cultivate it. How do you get it? Endure. Because the more you endure, the more you cultivate it. And same with a positive attitude. Because the more you cultivate a positive attitude, the more positive you will become. So you have to practice it, is what it all amounts to. For every negative thought, meet it with a positive thought. Find what the Word says and bring it to your heart, and realize this is what God has called you to do. Because Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7 says this about all of us living in victory. Because it's living in victory from the past, living in victory in the present, and living in victory in the future. Because the future is important. Revelation 21, verse 7, he that overcometh or gets the victory shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. And these are the things we have to overcome. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, the question is, will you do what he says and get the victory? Romans 12 says, overcome evil with good. We're living in the last days. We've been through a lot, but we're not there yet. And God wants us to look at the 2010 as a year in which we can live in victory over everything. We can live in victory over problems we're going through and the trials, physical things and mental and financial, whatever comes. I don't think this is going to be the easiest year that we've ever had in many ways. I really don't. The only thing that we have looked forward to that's positive, as far as I can see politically, is November when the elections come. And I don't know what that's going to do. I really don't have any idea. I can hope and I can pray because God tells me to do that. And I can believe that God, I believe as long as America stays in line with helping people and showing mercy and the poor and Israel, God will favor America. That's our hope. That really is our hope. And I've said this before, that because this president is anti-Israel, just like Carter, I don't believe he'll serve a second term. I don't believe God will allow it unless we're really right at the brink and God's bringing and America is just blown out of the way. I don't know. I don't know. But I'm telling you, there is something going on here that we need to be aware of, and everything's being shaken, and we need to know where we stand. And it all comes down to the choices you make. Be very careful. Don't get in debt. If you're in, get out. If you're thinking about getting in, don't. Period. No exceptions, no rule, nothing. Just don't. Because some of you who are out of debt, you know why it's good to be out of debt. With all we've been through, with this financial crisis that the world's going through, this country's going through, you know what it's about now. And that's what we've been saying a long time. It's best not to be in debt. May God help us all. But we can live in victory, can't we? Because if you cast your bread up on the water, He's going to bring it back to you. And so remember that. Put God first in your life and everything that you do. And God will put you first when you're going through troubles. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You that our past is under the blood of Jesus. Whether it be the past of our former life or the past of since we've been saved or the past of 2009, we put it behind us and look forward to the things before us. And we press on towards that mark. And we thank You, Lord, that You're present with us here this morning. And we thank You for that, that You're present by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we take communion, we know that Your presence is here. And we pray, Lord, that we will partake of Your grace, that You will minister to us as we minister to You. And that, Lord, that we will walk from this place today edified and convicted and aware of Your goodness and mercy in our lives and Your care for us. And Lord, as the future comes, we know that it's coming tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. We pray, Lord, that we would have the purpose of mind to cleave to You and to know that, Lord, that You are for us, not against us, and that we will hear and do what You say so that when we go through the shaking, that we will remain and be prepared for Your coming. In the name of Jesus.